Don't rely on just academics and life experiences to bring you knowledge. Find out how true wisdom comes directly from God. Hey folks, it's Karen G from the Tower Hill Communications team. Thanks for listening in to our Tower Hill podcast. Whenever or wherever you're listening, we hope this podcast gives you inspiration, and we'd love if you share this with someone that you know so that they'll feel inspired too. It's time now for chapter 13 in our sermon series called The Story. This week, we hear about King Solomon and how he became wise and wealthy. So let's kick it off to Pastor Jason Tucker right now.
Yes, it's the new year. How are the resolutions going? You're 5 days in. We're feeling good. Everybody's reading Genesis, right? Just kidding. I saw something on social media. It's like the most read book of the Bible every January is Genesis. Well, we are back in the story. And in this time of year, when we're doing all this self-reflection, I think sometimes, too, we get tempted to be steered into a little bit of a dark place when we start wondering where God is, why God isn't showing up. It's like we do this inventory of our lives, and we're like, well, I wish this were different, this were different. Hey, wait a minute. Where's God in all of this? Is God asleep at the wheel? What's happening? I look at the world around me, and I don't even understand. And a lot of people will say, their reason they don't believe in God is because of all the bad things that they see happening in the world. That's like one of the number one deterrents of faith, one of the big obstacles. And so I don't know if you've ever asked yourself this question or asked this question to God. God, where are you? But I'm sure we all have a pretty good idea that if we were God, we would be running things maybe a little different. As if we no better. But we still kind of play this game. If I were God, I would, and then, fill in the blank. I would make sure there were no starving people anywhere. There'd be no more storms or calamities. Like, I would have it figured out. And what I love, this is the premise, of course, of the wonderful classic, Bruce Almighty. It's a totally silly movie, but I think it has a profound point, and that is a human being, played by Jim Carrey, is given all the powers of God for a season. And he figures out, well, it's his chance to run things the way he thinks he should, and it just, the whole world devolves into chaos. Especially when he starts getting all these prayer requests. You remember this scene? Gets all these prayer requests, and they're like too many, and he just says yes to all. Reply all, yes. And it makes things worse. Like, people running around, and like, there's bedlam in the streets, because like, all these people won the lottery, but they all won like 75 cents because they all won. And things were such a mess. And later on in the movie, there's a scene with him and Morgan Freeman, who I'm convinced God looks like. So, just kidding, but sort of. So anyway, they're in this conversation. He's like, I don't know what happened. I was just trying to give everybody all the things that they wanted. And this is what God says to him and says, that's great, Bruce. But who on earth ever really has a clue about what they want? And I found in that moment a really profound truth is that we don't always know what it is that we really want. I mean, we have ideas, but the problem is if we have all this power but no wisdom, we're not going to make good decisions. You can't just have all the power of God and have no wisdom. That there's something connected with being all-powerful, but also having an all-powerful wisdom. That God has both in perfect harmony. And so his decisions, I don't understand. And I know that's an easy Christian response. I'm just going to admit that. For me to say, well, our ways are not his ways. That sounds like a cop-out. But I assure you it's not. There is a wisdom that comes from God that is different than the kind of wisdom that you and I experience in our humanness. Today, I'm going to show you how to access the wisdom of God every single minute of your life. But you got to be looking for it. You got to want it. Because it can pass you by. It's sort of like when, dad or grandpa sits you down and says, look, I've learned from experience. You don't want to do X, you want to do Y. I'm like, okay, old man. And then you go and you make a horrible mess of things. Like, oh yeah, he was right. Well, we can do that with God too. We can hear godly wisdom and we can blow it the same. We got to be looking for his wisdom. So here's a question for you. If you could ask God for anything and get it, what would you ask for? We have that like magic genie idea of God, right? No wishing for more wishes. I could ask God for anything. What would I ask for? I mean, the number one is like money, 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 right? I know you're trying to be good Christians on Sunday morning, but. And a lot of people think money is the answer. Money is the answer to all those things. And maybe money's not the answer to everything, but at least I've arrived at all my problems in style, if I had. That's usually a big one. But the problem is we might ask for things that we think we want, and it could have unintended consequences. Isn't there a country song like that? About God bless, you know, giving thanks for the unanswered prayers? There's a lot of things we think we want, but if we actually got them, might harm us because they are not asked for in God's wisdom necessarily. So if you couldn't guess it, we're talking about wisdom. And what does it mean to have power and wisdom together? So Webster's dictionary defines wisdom two ways. The first is, wisdom is knowledge that is gained by having many experiences in life. So I tell my kids, it's like, not that I know all the answers, I've just been around a lot longer. I've been through stuff. I've gone through experiences. And based on what experiences those are, it gives you a certain wisdom that you could share with other people. So for example, I started my video game playing at a very early age. Yes, the Atari, ladies and gentlemen. How many Atari users? All right, great. Thank you. And yes, anybody under 35, I'm ancient. Atari users. Yes, and then Atari, though, progressed over the years, right? So then we went to Nintendo, or as we used to call it in college, No Friendo. And then we kept moving on, like Sega, Sega Genesis, Sega Dreamcast, PlayStation 1, 2, 3, 4, right? So that now, if I get on the PS4 with my son and I play a game, I at least know my way around. I'll lose every time to him, but I at least know my way around. I could do it. Why? Because I've spent years building up to this point. I can't expect Grandpa to sit there and play Halo with me on the PS4, like when he just got a smartphone, he's figuring out, I'm just kidding. Please, that's not ageist. I'm just being funny. But I was just thinking about my grandpa Tucker, who's 91, who has a flip phone. Anyway, I was imagining him playing Halo. So it's not because he's dumb or he can't do it. It's just that he doesn't have the experience. So experience is definitely something that's lived. It's something that it accumulates over time, having that experience over and over again. It's a kind of wisdom that says, look, I've been there, done that, let me show you how. It's the kind of wisdom that your parents or your grandparents try to give you when you're young, or you try to give to other people, with varying degrees of success. Not everybody listens to that kind of wisdom. And as we've been now transitioning from David's story in Scripture, here at the end of David's life, he tries to impart some wisdom to his son. It's some been there, done that wisdom. This is 1 Kings chapter 2. He says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. And if you've been with us talking about David's story, we know how David made a huge mess of his life. He has been there, done that. He knows that if you stray from what God wants, bad things happen. He has wisdom to give to his son in this moment. Listen, whatever you may think or do, just know this. If you go away from God, it isn't pretty. Now, the second definition of wisdom that we find in Webster is the ability to understand things that most other people cannot understand. There's a sense of like, you can be a sage, right? You can have wisdom or insight into things that other people can't see. I don't know. I mean, I know that that's true, but most of the time, there seems to be a lot of people who claim to have that kind of wisdom. And I'm not so sure they do. Like, half the stuff they say starts to sound like a fortune cookie. Right? A little bit. A little bit. They're kind of quick to tell you so. Oh, God won't give you more than you can handle. Lie. That is nowhere in Scripture ever. God regularly gives you more than you can handle so that you learn to trust in him. You'll always have more than you can handle. That's how it goes. That was actually taken a twisted form of a verse that says, when you're tempted, God will provide a way out so you can bear the temptation. And that kind of turned into, God won't give you more than you can handle. Anyway, there are lots of things that sound like brilliant insight. There are certainly celebrities. Apparently, many of them have a lot of wisdom, a lot of insight that we don't quite understand. But see, that's the thing with human wisdom. Even from people that we admire or that we respect, they might sometimes say or do things that don't make any sense. So that wisdom becomes a little bit unreliable. I was thinking about Nelson Mandela. A lot of people look at Nelson Mandela and be like, that's somebody who's got something to say. I want to listen to what they say. He fought for a cause, a lot of things to respect and admire. But this is an actual quote from him. He says, I have existed from the morning of the world, and I shall exist until the last star falls from the night. I am all men, as I am no man, and therefore I am a god. What? What are you talking about? I don't know. I must have missed that theology class, but I don't mean to pick on Nelson Mandela. Obviously, I respect Nelson Mandela, but at the same time, if all of your wisdom is just coming from human sources, it's inherently flawed. It's not the kind of foundation that's going to hold up to the weight of your life. If wisdom is built on humans, that foundation is shaky. Even the best of us don't have a perfect wisdom. So Solomon, learning from his old man how to be a man, how to be king, he gets his chance to ask God whatever he wants, and God's going to grant it to him. We thought that was just a mind exercise. He actually had that chance. God's like, ask me what you want. You'll have it. Oh, the pressure. I don't know. Can I phone a friend? And he asked God for wisdom. This is 1 Kings 3. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Hit the jackpot, right? That was the right answer. Then you got everything. I want you to note here, because I don't think it's insignificant. even though we just got done talking about how David made a mess of his life and the way that he sinned against God, God restored him. And there's never from this point forward a mention of David's indiscretions, but rather how he was a man who followed God. I love that. It feels like there's hope for us. No matter how badly we screw up, no matter how much we get twisted up and turned around, God will forget our sin and heal us and restore us. So, just like the Proverbs say, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom is the foundation upon which, God is the foundation upon which we get our wisdom. Right? God is our wisdom. There's another kind of wisdom that is supernatural in nature. It's a supernatural discernment of the heart. What does that mean? Knowing right and wrong, knowing the path that God wants from all the other paths that we could potentially follow. So Solomon gets this kind of wisdom. And he is then asked to build the temple in Jerusalem, God's house, God's dwelling place, which was, at the time, the most incredible architectural achievement. It was absolutely amazing. Not only was it a wonderful place for the worshiping of Almighty God, but, man, this was an incredible structure. And just like God promised, he became well known. The success of the kingdom of God, the success of Israel, the success, and that news spread far and wide. There was even this person called the Queen of Sheba. There's a lot of folklore about the Queen of Sheba and how rich she was and how powerful she was. Well, there's a moment here where she comes to visit Solomon because she's heard that he's the wisest person on earth, and she has some questions. I love that about the Queen of Sheba. All right, get the camels, let's go, I got questions. She literally said that. All right, here we go. Chapter 10. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. Yes, even the great Queen of Sheba was overwhelmed at Solomon, the king who had it all. Solomon was blessed by God. He was the wisest man in history. And God gave him everything. And just as you might expect, like Bruce Almighty, Solomon could not handle everything. What he did was he started to take his eyes off of God. And we all sitting here, we're like, you idiot. You had it all. What's the matter with you? God said, I'll give you all this if you just keep my decrees. Would we do any better? Because the problem isn't our want to. A problem is our execution of the want to. We have this fatal flaw in our coding. We have been broken by sin. This is why we can't be perfect. This is why we can't live up perfectly to God's law. We need God's grace. This is why, as a Christian, it's never about being self-righteous. Are you kidding me? It's about humility. No, God's given me everything. It is by God's grace that I am saved through faith. So, what was Solomon's downfall? Well, here it is, chapter 11, verse 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his father had been. It almost feels like, so we get that phrase, as Solomon grew old. It's like just time happened, and his enthusiasm for God just kind of dissipated, and it was a lot easier just turn in the wrong direction. Can anybody relate to that? I don't know, maybe. Sometimes we don't mean it. It just happens. You wake up one day and you feel far away from God and you don't know why. But then I think this brings up another question. If this is the wisest man in history, right? If the wisest man in history failed, what hope do we have? Well, I've got good news. Really good news. See, God's wisdom, definition number 3, is the supernatural ability to hear God's voice and act accordingly. So this is what happens. Old Testament, God is dwelling in the temple. God's dwelling in the tent as the Israelites were wandering the wilderness. God is dwelling in those places. It was the place they had to go physically to a different location to find God. And in the Old Testament, you got all these stories of going on top of mountains to find God and experiencing God through fire and wind and all these other things. But then when we get to the New Testament, when we get to Jesus, something radical happens. When Jesus died and rose again, he opened the floodgates to his presence. He said, no, I'm no longer going to dwell in a temple made by human hands. I'm going to dwell in your very hearts. You are the new temple. Each of you are part of the new temple in which I dwell. Therefore, if you want access to my wisdom, you got it. That's why I did what I did, so that you would know what I would want for your flourishing, so you would know which way to go, so you would know how to walk on this path of faith. You have the wisdom of Solomon, if you want it. Ephesians 2 puts it this way. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So if you have Jesus Christ, you have access to God's wisdom because he is dwelling in you. This sounds really heady, but I'm sure in some way you've experienced this in your life. You ever have a situation where you're praying to God, and you're like, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know if I should accept this offer. I don't know if I should take this step or this step. And you pray about it. And after you pray about it, you're still not totally sure, but you decide to go in a direction. Turns out that direction was the right direction. That's kind of how it works. Sometimes the dwelling of the Spirit in you works, the discernment works a little bit like a teleprompter. Like, it gives you words to say and you don't know where they came from. You ever have somebody come to you that just said exactly the right thing that you think God wanted you to hear? Sometimes that's how discernment works. Anybody else might hear what that person says and be like, oh, you're just making conversation. But I heard something else. I heard something in my spirit when they said that. That's what it's like to access the wisdom of God. God's showing you in real time. This is me talking to you. This is me leading and guiding you. And when you take a path, you might not know at first if it's God, and that's because he wants you to trust him through it. But the trust part is, the step that I'm taking is going to be God, that God's going to steer me in the right direction. I'm just going to trust. This is right. I prayed about it. This is how the wisdom of God works in our everyday life. And especially it shows up when you get an opportunity or see something, you're like, oh man. You know, Rick Warren from Saddleback Church gives me a call. I'm like, Jason, dude, I want you to take over Saddleback. I'd be like, all right, start tomorrow, right? No, just kidding. No, I'd be like, no, I don't feel called there. I know it sounds crazy. On paper, it looks like the perfect opportunity, but I don't feel called there. That's a discernment thing. You may get opportunities and people come across your life and people are like, man, you crazy? You should jump on that. I'm like, no, I don't feel right about that. I was praying about it and it just doesn't feel right. That is what it looks like to access the wisdom of God. Jesus is the foundation for building true wisdom. So in a way, you are like Solomon. Maybe you don't have as many camels, but you have it all. How are you handling it? Is it like advice that you get, that you just kind of brush off, say, I'm going to live my own life? Or is it God speaking directly to you, showing you exactly what steps to take for your own flourishing? You may think you know exactly what you want, but what if you don't? God does. God knows exactly what your heart really desires, because he's the one that formed it. This is a chapter in your story. Amen.